One of the joys I have in teaching here at Southwestern is being involved in Madagascar. I've got to go 4 times already. And on the second trip, we were based in this beautiful coastal city called Fort Dauphine. And we were going into what's affectionately called the bush from there. And you have to come to Madagascar to know what the bush means. Well, while we were in Fort Dauphine, before we left for the bush, some students came and said, would you come to our English club on a Friday afternoon and do a Bible study with us? Now, this is an English program that is run, funded by the US government, teaching English to these Malagasy students. But one of our people had managed to get a Bible study there on a Friday afternoon, and we were in town, and they said, will you come and do this Bible study? So when we got back from the bush, 4 or 5 of us went to this particular Bible study. And we decided to study in John 11, 25, where Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. So we were discussing that, and we began to share testimony. So I said, well, let me explain this, what it means. That I said, I actually am, at that time I was 50, and I said, I'm actually 50, but I'm also 39. How's that possible? And then Dr. Idle was there, and I said, Dr. Idle, what about you? And Dr. Idle said, well, I'm 92 and 78. No, I'm only kidding. He didn't say that. He's not that old. So a number of our students went around, and they said, yes. And so I said, how can this be? So one of the students called Bosco put up his hand. He said, well, maybe you've got a physical life, and maybe you've also got a spiritual life. I said, that's right. That's right. Do you see that? That physically I'm 50. I was born 50 years ago physically, but I was born spiritually 39 years ago. And I began to share my testimony of how that happened. And then Dr. Idle shared his testimony and one of our other students. And then one of them who was a believer said, me too, I'm 19 and 2. I said, wow, that's really cool. And he shared his testimony. So then we got to Bosco, and Bosco said, I don't know. I don't know if I'm living spiritually. We said, well, do you want to know that you're living spiritually? He said, I do. I want to know that I'm living spiritually too. So we went to Romans 10:9 and said, well, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You will begin now. I said, Bosco, all this we've been sharing about Jesus, do you believe it in your heart? He said, yes, I do. I said, well, we can just declare it right now by praying a simple prayer. You can declare it in our presence and in God's presence. Would you like to do that? So he said, yes. So he prayed a salvation prayer. So we were all excited, and tall Ashley was with us, and she's all crying, so happy. Well, then the guy next to Bosco says, I'm not sure if I have a spiritual life either. I said, you also want to know? He said, yes, me too. And then Bosco said, can I pray with him? I said, all right, Bosco, you can. I guess you're 18 in 2 minutes. But I said, do you think you can pray that prayer again? He said, I think I can. And so Bosco prayed the prayer with the other guy. When he said amen, then a guy at the back of the room put his hand up and he said, I also wasn't sure if I had a spiritual life, so I prayed that prayer too. And right there, we just had this beautiful rebirth that happened in these guys' lives. And because we'd just come and simply told how we'd been born again and the testimony we had. And I wanted to bottle all that up and say, oh man, Dr. Idle, how can we put this in our suitcase and take it back with us to Fort Worth and just relive this over and over again? And as I was reflecting on that, made me wonder about how sometimes in the way we disciple and train people, we forget that excitement and that passion of that testimony, of standing up and saying, hey, do you know something? I'm living physically this long, but oh, I've been living spiritually for this long. And the power and incredible impact of that testimony. I think that we are struggling with a lot of our outreach and our missions because we've lost some of this core basic discipleship. This is such a basic principle of discipleship, of getting people, as soon as they come to know the Lord, to be excited about testifying, about sharing what God has done for them. I think maybe we've now reached this age where we think, well, a tweet will do it, or a website will do it, or maybe a drone, right? Well, I mean, what are we coming to in the future? I don't know. Some people thought, well, a hologram, we'll create these holograms. Well, man, I think we're just in trouble. We've got to get back to this excitement of what Jesus has done for me. And I don't care what anybody else says, I'm going to tell what he's done for me, just like happened over there. I think we have to return to this, the power of that testimony. Number one, it's a salvation testimony, but it's also just a life testimony. Right now, one of the most powerful testimonies for God is Dr. Tony Maloof. If you meet Dr. Maloof, he's on campus sometimes. He's having his chemotherapy this week, but he'll be back. When you talk to him, he'll tell you that he has reached a level of fellowship with Jesus that he's never had before. That the love of Jesus has a depth in his life because of what he's gone through that he never experienced before. He said to me, I'm in love with Jesus all over again. That's the kind of thing we're talking about. Just being so excited to talk and share about what God's done for you. And John, in the book of 1 John, the Apostle John, I believe, is addressing some of this and helping lay some basic discipleship. I love the book of 1 John. When we were on the mission field, we had the Bible. We didn't have all these other tools. So when you disciple somebody on the mission field, you use the Bible. Really good model, I think. And 1 John is just an amazing book of discipling new believers. It just takes you through so many cool things. And he says in chapter 5, verse 13, that these things are written that you may know, be sure of this faith that you have. And so John is writing to these young believers who really are facing some challenges. They're facing primarily a heresy called Docetism that was sort of teaching that Jesus appeared to be with us, but wasn't really physical. I mean, come on, how can the God of the heavens need to sleep at night, need to eat food, need to use the bathroom? Oh, God doesn't need that. He wasn't really human. He just appeared so. Well, that's dangerous, because if you then start saying only the spiritual counts, well, then does it matter if I commit any sins in this life? And so John has to address the issue of sins. And if we say we've sinned, if we say we've no sin, we're a liar. He has to address that. Well, if God only appeared to be among us, does it really matter if I love my brother in this life? Doesn't it only matter in heaven one day? So John has to address that in this letter, about if you say you love God, then you need to show that you love your brother. So he's having to deal with a lot of these really important basic principles of discipleship in this letter, assuring them of their salvation, but saying, now, come on, stand firm on the basics. And what I like about it is he starts with the principle of a testimony. And I want us to learn today about the significance and importance of this testimony and three key factors that must be part of a testimony if we're to disciple someone in this way. So let's read at the beginning of 1 John. 1 John chapter 1, verse 1. What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. And the life was manifested, and we have seen and testify and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. These things we write so that our joy may be made complete. The first really important thing about testifying for Jesus is that it must be personal. It must be personal. Look what he says. What we have seen with our eyes, what we have touched. He is talking about a very personal experience. In fact, he emphasizes that if you turn over to 1 John chapter 5, look again in 1 John chapter 5, verses 10 through 12. The one who believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. The one who does not believe God has made him a liar because he has not believed in the testimony that God has given concerning his Son. And the testimony is this, that God has given us eternal life and that this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. John is really emphasizing a very, very important personal testimony. In fact, on the mission field, this is one of the most amazing things we have. Because Muslims would debate us all the time. I would sit in cars with a mullah and he would debate who Jesus is and the Quran and the Bible and all of that. But in the end, when I would say to him, can I tell you what God has done for me? Can I tell you the joy and the peace and the relationship I have with Jesus? And he couldn't argue with me. In fact, one of my favorite friends in Kazakhstan, and Steve Gilbert as friends too, his name is Anarbek. Anarbek grew up in the Soviet Union. He was a champion wrestler. He's about as high as he is wide. And my sons think they're quite good sportsmen, and so one of my sons, Daniel, whose wife Beth happens to be sitting here, thought, well, let me see how good he is at wrestling. And he went up, so Anarbek said, well, all right, try and come at me. And in about a second flat, Daniel was on the ground. I mean, Anarbek, he was on his way to being a Soviet champion. He was going to participate in the Olympic Games, and then all his dreams fell flat when the Soviet Union collapsed. But because he was a wrestler, the mafia came calling. They like people like that. And so he used to work for them, and he just was troubled, though. He was a Muslim, and he was trying to figure that out. And he was working for the mafia and trying to figure, is this life? Is this really what my life is about, really making other people miserable? And so in a wonderful way, some Russians shared the gospel with him and gave him a Bible, and he found Jesus as his Lord and Savior. But really, this is the significance of his testimony. So when Anarbek grew up, he was taught that women, you know, women are earthy. Women are more susceptible to Satan. I mean, think about the Garden of Eden, right? God knew that Adam was holy and Adam was godly. Satan knew Adam was not really touchable. So he went for Eve. He knew, I'll get Adam through Eve. So there's this teaching Anarbek grew up with, that that's what's going to happen. Satan's going to get at you through your wife, and so you have to keep your wife in check. She's going to want to rebel against you. You've got to teach her to obey you, and the way you do that is you just give her a good beating once a week. He'd seen that in his family. He was brought up to believe that. But when he was saved, God gave him a dream of his wife like a crystal vase that needed to be kept pure and beautiful and safe. And he never raised a hand to her again. He started to hold her hand when they walked down the road. Muslims don't do that. One day he came home and he gave her flowers. And so the neighbors came to her the next week and said, oh, he must have beat you really bad. We saw him holding your hand and giving you flowers. She said, no, he doesn't beat me anymore. What? No. He has changed. Do you want to know why he has changed? Do you want to know why I am changed? And through the testimony of her husband and the changed life that he had, she led a number of those women to the Lord. They were willing to go against their tradition and their culture and their religion, which in a Muslim context is very hard, because the testimony of what Jesus had done in Anarbek's life could not be ignored, could not be argued against. The very personal experience he had. His wife wasn't saying, well, let me tell you about this God the Russians know, or the Americans know, or other people know. She said, let me tell you about the God we know, who has changed our lives, and that made all the difference. It has to be very, very personal. See, Muslims are born Muslims. Christians are not. We believe that. That's one of the sad things in our culture today, is that people think, well, I'm just born into this family. I'm born into this culture. I'm okay. No, you're not okay. In Yad Seminary, we don't like the word plagiarism, and we don't like it when it comes to a testimony either. Don't tell somebody else's testimony. You better make it personal. So when you're discipling people, make it personal. So I love my wife's approach. My wife, every year when we get a calendar, the first thing she does in that calendar is she writes the dates of our four sons' spiritual birthdays. She writes it in. And on that day, we either call or she'll call them a few days later on Skype. One of our sons is in Europe. She'll say, Thomas, do you remember what date it is? Thomas, do you remember what happened on this day? And she relives that whole salvation experience with our boys on their spiritual birthday so that they know that they have a personal story. They always have a personal story to tell. And so I love that part about my wife doing that. And I would ask you, have you heard your children's spiritual story? Have you ever heard your children or your grandchildren's personal spiritual testimony? Not in a way that they say, oh yeah, I accepted Jesus, but that they really explain that they have a true personal relationship. In fact, have you ever shared your personal testimony with your own children or with your grandchildren? Not with cliched things like, yeah, I became a Christian, but really shared what Jesus did for you? That's basic discipleship, folks. That's where it starts. If you want to disciple your children and your grandchildren and your wife and the people around you, start with telling them what Jesus did for you and getting them to tell you the same. So I love that about my wife. Every year we get it. I'm not good at remembering, but she's really good at that. And we visit that with our children every year, emphasizing the importance of that personal relationship, because there's a danger. My boys grew up as missionary kids. There's a danger that they just think they've quietly slid into God's kingdom. We want them to know, no, you must have your own personal. And this is when it began, and emphasizing that with them. So it's very significant. But the other really important thing that John teaches us here is that not only is it personal, but it must be centered on Jesus. It must be centered on Jesus. He says, what we've seen with our eyes, we've looked at, we've touched with our hands concerning the word of life. Look again, he talks it again in chapter 4. If you turn with me to chapter 4, verses 14 and 15. We have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. It has to be, your testimony must be focused on Jesus. I think one of the reasons people don't testify so much is because they think, well, I don't have much of a story. If only I'd been a drug addict. You know, if only I'd murdered somebody. You know, I heard that testimony of that Muslim guy and I heard that testimony of that guy. And man, I don't have one of those. Your problem is you're not thinking right. John would say to you, your testimony, the hero is Jesus, not you. In too many stories, the hero is us. And we tell the story as if God's lucky to have me. Don't make yourself the hero of your story. John would say to you, your testimony, focus on him, what we've seen, what we've touched, what we've heard, our experience of Jesus, that's the focus. You know, I thought about this, of an experience that I had when I went with Dr. Idle to Zambia. So, by the way, if you want to have fun while you're at seminary, go with Dr. Idle on a mission trip, all right? You shouldn't graduate without going with Dr. Idle on a trip, and so quick commercial for him, there are two trips coming up this summer you need to think about. So I went with him and some of our PhD students to Zambia. Well, if you're in Zambia, there's one place you have to go. It's one of the seven natural wonders of the world. It's the only one in Africa, called the Victoria Falls. Dr. Patterson, you've been there? That needs to be on a bucket list. But even more on your bucket list, you need to do it the way Dr. Kiesling and I did it. So Kenny Vines, who's a missionary in Zambia, said, you're going to Victoria Falls? Oh, you've got to see the falls the way nobody ever does. I said, you mean in a helicopter? No, not a helicopter. One of those things called an ultralight. Anyone know what an ultralight is? It's really a kite with an engine. I mean, that's really all it is. So Dr. Kiesling and I are thinking about this, and Dr. Kiesling's crazy, so he talked me into it. So early one morning, we get there, and we come to this thing, and I'm wearing shorts and a t-shirt and sandals. The guy says, well, take your sandals off, they might fall. So, okay. So barefoot, I sit on this little seat and put a lap seatbelt on, pilot in front of me, and off we go. And I'm thinking, we're going to go a couple of hundred feet in the air. Man, before I know it, the cars are like ants down there. And I'm thinking, what? Let's just say I was glad I'd been to the bathroom. I was white-knuckled for the first 5 minutes. Then finally, I started to see things. And we got high above the falls where the clouds come up from the bottom as the water sprays, and we were circling around. And it was magnificent to see it that way. And then he said, you know, this is the safest way to fly. And I said, it doesn't feel like it. As I look down, I just see the ground. He says, let me show you. He says, let go. Just hold your hands out. So I hold my hands out. I'm like, okay, I'm not falling. Then he says, watch. He turns the engine off. And he lets go of the controls and he puts his hands out. I'm thinking, he had too many Red Bulls for breakfast, man. He says, it's completely safe. He said, if the engine doesn't start, we have 2 kilometers to land somewhere. And I said, yes, with hippos and crocodiles. But he starts the engine again, and off we go. And then we, on the way home, we fly low above the Zambezi River, and we see the hippos coming out in the morning to swim, and an elephant. It was magnificent. And we land again. And when we land and I get off, I thought, I never asked him if there was a parachute. Did we have a parachute? I mean, how were we going to get down from there? I never asked him, who made this ultralight? Like, where does it come from? I hope not Oklahoma. Oh, I'm sorry, I don't mean, I'll take that back. Who made this ultralight? I mean, I hope the engine is German engineering. I really hope they made this engine. And I'd like to see the maintenance records of this engine because, before I go up on this thing, I want to trust it. And how many flights have you made in? I mean, how many flights is this? This is not the maiden voyage for this airplane, is it? Actually, I didn't ask any of those questions. My only questions and my wife's only question, because I spoke to my wife the night before. I said, honey, I'm going to do something tomorrow. And I think it's going to be okay, but you just need to know. And she only asked me one question. She said, tell me about the pilot. Who's the guy who's going to fly you? And she said, has he ever had an accident? And I said, well, honey, in one of those things, if he'd had an accident, he wouldn't be here anymore. And I asked him, and he said he's been doing this for 20 years. And in season in Zambia, he does 25 flights a day. He knew what he was talking about. So I knew, and he was South African. So I knew that if this guy, Andre, knew what he was doing and talking about, that's all I needed to know. I could have asked him about that whole thing, including I probably should have asked where the parachute was. But I just wanted to know that I could trust him because I was really nervous. I need to be focused on him. And that's the point John is trying to make about our testimony. With all the other things that we can talk about God and about all the other things that take place in life, we must zero in on who is Jesus. Don't share testimony. Don't testify without going into detail about who is Jesus. When we talk to Bosco and those boys, we emphasized who Jesus was, his death, his burial, and his resurrection, and what faith in him meant. That has to be part of it. John is zeroed in on Jesus, and he tells us to be zeroed in on Jesus. This afternoon, I'm going to have the opportunity to have this conversation. I'm praying that we've arranged it. I'm praying he'll be there with a man from Saudi Arabia. He's a pilot in the Saudi Arabian Air Force. He's come here to study English. And so as we go out on Tuesday afternoons, I met him last week, and he was very open to spiritual discussions. So we spoke about different spiritual things and we laid some good groundwork, but I'm not done until I've told him about Jesus. And I'm not done until I've made it personal in my life. So you can pray for me. His name is Yesit. I'm hoping to see him. He told me he'll be there this afternoon. And my goal is to have a time where I can share Jesus with him. Because I can tell him many things. He's got all kinds of questions. His first question to me was, he said, I think you're the kind of person I can ask, can you help me understand gay marriage? Do Christians believe in gay marriage? Because that has struck him coming from Saudi Arabia. So we had a good discussion about that and about people who call themselves Christians and people who are really and what the Bible says and so on. It was a good discussion. It helped lay groundwork, but it's not enough. It's not enough that I just told him where I stood and the Bible stands on gay marriage. I must get to Jesus. I must get to the gospel, and I must get to the difference the gospel made in my life. So that's my goal later this afternoon, is to do that with him, and I would ask that you would pray for me as I would do that. But then there's another, really, the third thing. First of all, it's personal, it's centered on Jesus, but did you notice it's a testimony that is shared? Do you notice how much he uses the word we? That was from the beginning what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands, and we have seen again in verse 2. Verse 3, we have seen. Verse 4, we write these things. You see how it's a shared testimony? What a beautiful thing it is when it is shared. And I saw this so beautifully one time in Kazakhstan. So one of the other special people in my life who are very special to Sultanate, his name is Shakir and Juldus. So Shakir was one of the guys we were discipling. He was single, but he was so desperate to be married. Oh, he wanted a wife so badly. So we would find this Christian girl, and he would date a while, and it wouldn't work out. Well, finally, God brought him Juldus. And what a beautiful, beautiful girl Juldus is. Brings him this wife. So we're all so happy, and we set up the wedding. And his family, most of his family, have come to Christ. But in her family, nobody. So at a Kazakh wedding, one whole side of the hall, at the reception, the wedding, it's all in one. One whole side of the hall you sit in is for the groom's family and one whole side for the bride. And the tables are laden with food. You can't see a patch of table. In a Kazakh tradition, if there's a patch of table open, you have not laid a table. There has to be food everywhere. So they're overflowing with food. We come in, the wedding's at 2 p.m., we come in and his whole side is almost full. And we sit down and on her side there's not one person, just the food. So we wait and we wait and we wait. And by 3 p.m., they hadn't come. So the pastor got up and said, look, this is a joyous day. It's a wonderful day for this couple. Let's go ahead with the ceremony. So they did a beautiful Christian wedding ceremony with a Kazakh way of doing it. And just as that finished, all of a sudden her family come in. And they come and they fill the front table and they fill all the others. And we're like, oh, okay, well, at least they've come and maybe we can testify in another way. Because in a Central Asian wedding, a Kazakh wedding, every guest gives a speech. I mean, you have to be ready for the long haul at those weddings. Now, some of them you say a proverb like, I hope your house will be like a bazaar. Or I hope you will have the sound of many little feet. Those kinds of things. But nevertheless, every guest says something. And it starts with the family. So her mother stands up and she goes and stands in front of them. But she's supposed to take a mic and talk to all of us, but she doesn't. She just stands in front of them, and we see Juldus, and her head just drops like this. And when her mother's finished, she turns around, and instead of going back to her table, she just walks straight out the door, and the whole side of her family get up and follow her straight out the door. And what her mother had told her was, we completely reject this wedding, and we reject you as our daughter. And you are a traitor to our culture and our family. And poor Juldus, the tears just start streaming down her eyes. And, And man, we, Sandra and I, my wife, we sat there and we said, Lord, what's going on? There's supposed to be so much joy and what are you, God, why? Then the kingdom of God showed up. Then this testimony of we showed up. Because all of a sudden, Shakya's mother, who's one of my favorite believers, her Bible is underlined every single page. In fact, one of the joys we had was taking her reading glasses. They didn't have large print. She couldn't read her Bible anymore. And we had these reading glasses that our church had sent us, and she put a pair on, and she began to cry. She said, I can finally read my Bible again. She stood up, and she came to Juldas, and she said, Juldas, don't cry. Today, I'm your mother. Today, my home is your home. Your Jesus is my Jesus. You're supposed to serve me in this culture? Don't serve me. Serve Jesus. Another person stood up and came forward and said, Juldas, don't worry. This happened to me 3 years ago. I went through the same experience. But oh, Jesus is great, because just start praying, because you know what's happened now? 3 years later, my sister's become a believer and my mother's starting to read the Bible. Juldas, just be patient. Watch what Jesus will do. And over the next hour, one by one, the believers stood up together, came and stood in front of her and gave a testimony and said, Juldas, we're in this together. We all know Jesus together. Today, the family members of Juldas, not all of them, but the family members of Juldas have come to faith in Jesus Christ. There's something incredibly powerful and special when we give that testimony together. When we shared with Bosco in Madagascar, I said, I'm 50 and I'm 39, and Dr. Idle shared his, and somebody else shared theirs, and Bosco's like, wow, you guys are all in this together? Yes, we are. We share this incredible story together. In fact, if you look in the first church in the book of Acts, let's look together at that passage. You'll see, you may not have noticed all the we passages as they're sharing, but look with me, for example, in Acts chapter 4. Look what happens in Acts chapter 4. They get into trouble, and they're not supposed to share about Jesus anymore. And then look what they say in Acts chapter 4, verse 13. They observed the confidence of Peter and John and understood that they were uneducated and untrained men, and they were amazed and recognized them as having been with Jesus. Do you see that? They saw their testimony together, these men. Look again in Acts, if you go to verse 20, 4 verse 20. We cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and heard. Do you see right there? Same words as John. We can't stop speaking about what we've seen and heard. Together, this voice of the believers sharing this personal testimony. Look at chapter 5, verse 27. Acts chapter 5, verse 27. When they brought them, they stood them before the council. The high priest questioned them, saying, we gave you strict orders not to continue teaching in this name, and yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. But Peter and the apostles answered, we must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you had put to death by hanging him on a cross. He is the one whom God exalted to his right hand as a prince and a savior, to grant repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses of these things. And so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. Do you see it here? Do you see the focus on Jesus? Do you see how personal it is? And do you see this combined testimony that they have? It's so beautiful as you see it. Here's the difficulty for me, because I think you were probably expecting that I was going to preach a message on missions. But this, I think, is what is burdening my heart about our impact on missions. I can't understand why 44,000 Southern Baptist churches, 16 million Southern Baptists, cannot support 4,000 missionaries. Why can't we do that? It's just, when you do the math, there's just no reason. We should have 10,000 missionaries without even trying. So there are multi reasons for that, I know. But I think one of it is we have to get back to the very basics of discipleship in our churches. We have to get very back to this passion of a testimony for Jesus, of a testimony that says, can I tell you that once I was lost and now I'm found? Can I tell you how I'm now 50, but also 39? But also a passion like Dr. Maloof. A passion that says, Jesus is so near and precious to me. I want the world to know this. I want the world to know. There are so many unreached people waiting for our testimonies. There are many Boscos. By the way, Bosco right now is studying online through Truett McConnell, and he is will be with, we really think, one of the future faculty of the Bible school in Madagascar. He is just zealous for the Word of God. The first thing he told me when I went back the next year was, he said, you didn't know this, but I was living with my girlfriend. But as soon as I accepted Jesus, I knew I couldn't do that anymore. So I told her and I moved back in with my parents. And he's just growing in beautiful ways. But there are so many Boscos waiting. Why? Why is it that we've lost this passion for missions in our churches? We used to fly the flag as almost the leading mission sending agency in the world. Now, I'm not sure, but we might not even be in the top 10 anymore. There are other agencies sending many more people than we are. Something is wrong. Something is wrong. And I think part of the heart of the problem is we've lost this passion of sharing who Jesus is. We've lost this personal experience of him that's so focused on him and that we want to join in sharing with the world. We're not doing it here, so we're not doing it over there. So I would ask you to take on the challenge as I do. Start with your family. Start sharing this testimony all over again. With your own family, then start taking it to your neighbors and take it to the world. Let me tell you, I'll close with a very practical thing to start. On the mission field, we had something called 5x5. We said, if you're gonna be a missionary with IMB, you ought to tell me the names at least of 5 unbelievers that you're praying for and trying to share the gospel with. So at any time, you could come up to me or any of my team members and say, tell me about your 5, and I could name, these are the 5 unbelievers. I'm praying for God to let me share my testimony. And the plus 5 was, these are 5 believers that I'm trying to help grow in Christ. So I introduced that concept in my church, and our church said, okay, but we're not missionaries. Can we start with 3+3? I said, okay, we'll start with 3. So when you join our church, you get a 3+3 card. You get a card where you write, you pray and ask God to give you the names of 3 unbelievers, and you write them in on that card. And then 3 members in the church that you're gonna invest in. And your goal is to share your testimony with those 3 on that card, to be very intentional. In my wallet, I have my 3+3 card. Will you start there? I think if we start with this again and we get a new excitement in our churches about sharing our testimonies, I think it'll overflow to a burden for the world. And we'll start realizing, oh, it's not enough to share our testimony here. We must share it again with the very ends of the earth. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for what you've given us in Jesus. Father, forgive me where all these years I have just taken for granted my salvation. Father, help me just anew to share it with just everybody that I can. Thank you for the people you put in my life like Yeset. I pray that today I'll have that opportunity. But for all of us, Father, the world is waiting for us to share these testimonies with them. Please renew us, Father, and shake us up and get us back to the basics of what it is to be in love with you and to share that with a lost and dying world. I ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen.